We will begin in Ephesians chapter 5 once more. Ephesians chapter 5, please, and let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you're right here in our midst. We have welcomed you, Jesus. We've declared our devotion to you, Lord. Our hearts are yours. We give them to you fully today, Jesus. We say, be Lord of our life. Be Lord over every thought, every affection, every desire in our life. Lord. Be master over us. For we are yours. We are bought with a price, and we are yours. Holy Spirit, reveal the Word of God to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now. Can you say, but now? But now, you are light in the Lord. Aren't you glad? Amen. Once we were darkness, the scripture says, but now. There's been a change. Hallelujah. There's been a change in us. We were once so intertwined, so cooperative, so joined together with the powers of darkness. The scripture doesn't say we were full of darkness or that we were walking in darkness. It says you were darkness. And now you have become light in the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Live as children of light. Praise the Lord. Now look down at verse 25. Verse 25 is talking about marriage. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the church. That's you and I. We're called to be what?
Holy
and without blemish. Say that with me. Holy and without blemish. Where is God taking us as a church? Holy and without blemish. Or any wrinkle or any such thing, the scripture says in the King James, right? God is taking away our wrinkles. Can you say praise the Lord? All the ladies said praise the Lord. And our spots. Any of you Dalmatians in here? He's taking away everything that is unpleasing to him in our lives. He's washing it away, the Bible says, through the water of his word. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 9. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, nor thieves, greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Can you say were?
Were
is past tense, praise the Lord. But now you were washed and were sanctified. You, and in one translation it says, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the scripture says here again, this is what you were, but this is what you are. Aren't you glad to be changed? This is what we are. Now we are becoming. The scripture in the New Covenant, there's this principle that says, this is who you are, and this is who you are becoming. Are you with me? In the spiritual realm, Jesus sees you right now completed. He sees you perfect. He sees you with no spot. He sees you with no wrinkle, no defect. That's the way Jesus sees you right now in the Spirit. Because he's completed the work in your life. He's completed you to that level. But how many of you know if you asked your wife, if you asked your husband, and you said, is he without spot? Is she without wrinkle? Oh, we would all be able to tell some stories behind the scenes, right? Of the spots and the wrinkles. Because we are being made perfect. Are you with me? We are perfected in Christ, but we are being made perfect. That's what the scripture teaches in the New Covenant. Now, if you search the archives, I did the numbers yesterday in 8 years of preaching. I've probably preached, you know, if I preach an average of about 49, 50 times a year on Sundays, I take about 2 weeks off here and there, 50 times a year times 8 years, I've preached about 390 sermons in this church's lifespan so far. And in all those archives, if you were to go back and search them, I don't think there's one time I've ever preached a series, a mini-series, or even a whole sermon on idolatry. I can't think of one time. Last week, the Holy Spirit steered me toward a subject. We got a little bit into holiness and dealing with idols. We're going to continue that today. I think we'll be finished today. Everybody said amen. But I want you to know this has not been my norm. I've never preached on this subject. But the Holy Spirit's wanting to move us from where we've been to where He's taking us, to where we're moving. As we sang earlier, there's more to come. Amen. Right? You may look pretty spotless when you look in the mirror, spiritually speaking, you know, symbolically speaking. But the Lord sees where you need to change some more. And He's moving us toward that better change, that higher place. Why? Because on the other side of that change comes greater blessing. Greater blessing to you and I. And the Scripture says here, this is what you were, now this is what you are. Look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll begin there. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, how many were pagans at one time? We all were. Before we knew Jesus, we were all pagans. Somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute, in one translation says, dumb idols. Dumb idols. Paul says here, somehow or another, can't figure it out, it's beyond my grasp, but somehow those dumb idols, those little statues, those little areas in your life that were affections, interests, they became areas of influence. And then before you knew it, they were areas of control. And you were literally led astray, Paul says here, by those dumb idols. Now look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Acts 17, 16. I'm going to read it in the King James. Acts chapter 17, verse 16 says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens. Athens, sound familiar? There's a lot of city names in the Bible that are ancient names, and they don't translate into today's world. But Athens, we know. Where's Athens at?
Greece.
Paul's in Greece. While Paul waited in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given. You should underline that phrase or circle it. Wholly given to idolatry. These people were not just practicing idolatry. They weren't just dabbling in idolatry, Ross. They were wholly given to idolatry. Paul says, you gave your whole self to this. And if you look in the Greek language, the word meanings there, when he says that phrase, wholly given, the word given there, it communicates this, dominated by, subjugated by, sold out to. It's a picture of total slavery. These people were total slaves to idolatry. They started off in the beginning, they were bound down to a statue they created. They were bowing down to stories they made up. They were worshiping false gods that they had originated ideas about. They created that false god, and they bowed down to that false god of their own will. But before you knew it, what was happening? They became slave to the false god. Paul says here, these people were fully given. They were totally subjugated by the very thing they created. Are you with me so far? We said last week that some modern examples of idols could be something like technology. Man is pretty impressed with what man creates, is he not? I mean, just watch any commercial about a car, about a this or about a that. Man is pretty impressed with himself when he creates things. What happens when he goes to the extreme and he starts to actually tie his identity, his affection, his security with that thing he created with his own hands? He becomes the subject of that idol. You say, can it really happen? Yes. Look at our society. Our minds are given on a very, very surface level and a very base level to these ideas, to these affections, to these things that we create and that we invent. And before you know it, we worship the very thing that we built with our own hands. That's idolatry. It's paganism. What is paganism? Paganism is simply the worship of false gods. The worship of false gods. That which is not truly God. And again, some other, you know, potential idols are comfort. Comfort can become an idol. You can get so used to, you know, how comfort makes you feel. Hey, I like comfort too. But not everything that's comfortable is good. Paul told Timothy, he said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, embrace the pain. Sounds like something they would tell a Navy SEAL in training. Embrace the pain. You know, I know they wake them up at 4 a.m. when they're trying to weed through the weakest of these guys, and they spray them down. They hose them down with freezing, ice-cold water. That's how they begin boot camp with Navy SEALs in training. They'll set them out there in the calisthenic area. They line them up in the courtyard, and they're out there doing all their exercise. And while they're walking around, these guys are just hosing them down with freezing water. Why? Because they need to harden them to hardship. Because someday they're going to be swimming in freezing cold water. They're going to be ejected out of a tube in a submarine to swim ashore to enemy territory and, you know, spy on the evil guy. They have to get used to that which does not feel good to their body. And so we need to be careful as a society. I'm talking about Christians now. We expect the world to act like pagans. We expect them to bow down to idols. But for us, comfort should not be our idol. Comfort should not be the thing that we embrace as our security. Why? Because it can become a false god to us. Money can become a false god to us. Thrills can become, any kind of anything that gives you constant stimulation and thrill can become a false god to you. At the peak of Israel's history, in their kingdom in the Old Testament, David, Solomon, in those kings' days, the nation was at its peak. In those days, Israel had reached the fulfillment of what God originated for them as a nation, and that was that they would be a light to the nations. That was what God singled them out for. He said, I want you to be separated. I want you to be mine. You be mine, and you do what I say to do. You don't do what everybody around you does. You don't participate in everything that all the nations around you participate in. You be mine. And when Israel obeyed God in that, they rose to such a level that at one point the nations of the earth looked to them as a light and as wisdom. If you look in 1 Kings, let's go over to 1 Kings real quick. I want to show you a few examples in Scripture of that. 1 Kings chapter 10. You've all heard of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba was from another country. She came because she heard so much of the fame of Solomon. She came from far away to see if all this was true. Look in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. This is what the Queen of Sheba said when she saw the glory of Solomon's kingdom in his heyday. It says in 1 Kings 10, 9, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. What happens when Israel fulfills its call to be a light to the nations? The heathen come from afar and they say what? Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord. What are they doing? They're declaring the praise of the one true God. And she did it. It's a perfect example right here. When Israel fulfilled its place to be separate from false gods, to be separated from idols, and to be gods alone, the nations came to them, looking to them as the light of the world. Look at another verse over in verse 24, same chapter, verse 24. It says there, the whole world, say that with me, the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift. They didn't just come, they came bearing gifts. They were seeking the favor of King Solomon. Are you with me? Israel had fulfilled its call to be the light of the world. But look over in verse chapter 11, just one chapter later. One chapter later. Chapter 10, we're fulfilling our call to be the light to the nations. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, say however. 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 Listen, you and I can be walking along good in life. We can be following Jesus. We can be discipling ourselves, reading the Word, praying. But there may be a however in our life. A however. Last week we called it an also. However, Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, say nevertheless, Solomon was who? Solomon was the smartest man on earth. Nevertheless. Oh, that's a terrible, terrible indictment against Solomon. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives did what? They led him astray. What did Paul say in Acts 17? We just read about dumb idols. Or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 12. He said, somehow or another, you were led astray by dumb idols. It says here that nevertheless, Solomon was led astray by these wives. And look at verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives did what? They turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted, say fully devoted, to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Now skip down to verse 7. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place. Say high place. Let me stop there. Jerusalem is in the Middle East, we call it, right? And you know, when Daniel was in captivity, the Bible says he would open his windows. Daniel was in Babylon. You remember the story? Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. If you read the book of Daniel, Daniel was in captivity. You remember the story? Daniel in the lion's den. Why did he get thrown in the lion's den? Because three times a day he would pray and he would open his windows and turn where? Toward Jerusalem, toward the east. He would turn toward Jerusalem and face Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem represents God's city, the place where God dwells, right? If you go in Israel, you'll see the tombs, the graves, everything is oriented toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem is revered as God's city, God's place. And it says here in this verse, Solomon on a hill east of Jerusalem. What is that? He's exalting something more easterly than Jerusalem. Are you with me? The east is where? The east is where the sun rises. The east is where the sun comes up. When the children of Israel were marching in the desert, the Bible says they would set their camp up in such a way that certain things were oriented toward the east, the rising of the sun. Right? That always represents God coming. It always represents, you know, this is the most significant direction. It's the most significant place. And yet Solomon sets up a high place east of Jerusalem. In other words, he's exalting it higher than Jerusalem, more significant than Jerusalem. Are you with me? He set up a high place. Now, what happened is that Solomon got into idolatry. This was the beginning of the downfall of the whole nation, right here. And it started with the verse that said, nevertheless, God forbid that the Holy Spirit should look at our life and say, you know, they've been walking with me for all these years. Nevertheless, they just won't let go of that idol. They just won't give up that habit. They just won't let go of this. They won't give it. Nevertheless, we don't want a nevertheless in our lives, folks. It can hold us back. It can bring us down. It's what happened in Solomon's case. And Solomon was the smartest man who ever lived. Don't ever say to yourself, it couldn't happen to me. Amen. Am I preaching to anybody here today? Are you with me? Amen. You're not exempt. The Holy Spirit is saying this to me, so He's going to say it to you. That's right. I got to hear it, so you got to hear it. Okay? Don't let there be a nevertheless. Don't let there be an also in your life. God doesn't want any alsos in our life. Now look over in Second Kings chapter 12. Flip over one book, Second Kings chapter 12. We're going to just take a quick glance at some of the kings that followed after Solomon. What happened after Solomon did this? Well, there became a constant succession of kings that came in behind him. The kingdom started to slowly deteriorate over a period of several hundred years. The kingdom of Israel deteriorated to a point that it just got totally obliterated. But look at the downfall, the succession, or negative succession, in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 9. Look at 2 Kings 10, 9. Nope, that's not right. I've already been there. 2 Kings 12, I'm sorry. 2 Kings 12, verse 1. 2 Kings 12, verse 1 through 3. In the year of Jehu was a good guy. Do you know what he's famous for? Jehu brought down Queen Jezebel. You've heard the name Jezebel in the Bible, I hope. She is the most wicked woman that ever lived in the Bible. And Jehu brought her down. And in the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The high places, however, We're not removed. Verse 3. Note that word. Where's that? What's that word? However, remember what we read about Solomon just now? Nevertheless, however, the high places were not removed. Now look over in chapter 14. 2 Kings 14, verses 1 through 4. This is the son of Joash. His name is Amaziah. It's found in 2 Kings 14, verse 1. In the second year of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Some tough names here. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. Now, you thought he would have looked at his father and said, you know, my father did a lot of things right. However, the high places were not removed in his lifetime. But he didn't learn from that. Look at what it says. His mother's name was Jehoadin. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. In everything, he followed the example of his father Joash. The high places, however, were not removed. There it is again. However, the high places still stood. Father to son, son to grandson. They just couldn't seem to learn, could they? Look at one more example. Chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. In the 27th year, verse 1 of chapter 15, of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. That's a good long while. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. You see a consistent thing there? You see what's happening? Once idolatry had taken root in the nation through Solomon, he set up a high place east of Jerusalem. He exalted it above Jerusalem itself. A high place where they worshiped these false gods. And king after king after king after king, it was said of them. The high place, no matter how good their resume looked, Bert, it got to a certain point that would say something like, nevertheless, or however, they just couldn't seem to deal with the idols. The high places. Now we might, in today's Christianity, that might represent something like every high thing that exalts itself. You've heard that verse in the New Testament? Against the knowledge of God. There are high things, proud things. What is the very iconic nature of Satan? His pride. He exalted himself in the beginning, which was what got him kicked out of heaven to start with as an angel. He became a fallen angel. Why do we call him a fallen angel? Because he fell.
That's right.
He was once in heaven.
That's right.
He was in the highest place, but he wanted to go higher. That's his nature. He was exalting himself in pride, and God said, nope, down you go. He is the father of high places. He exalts high and proud thoughts in the minds of humans. That's his nature, to build high and lofty places of idolatry in humanity. Pride. As one man said, when you're in pride, your face looks like the devil. Don't want to be there. And our world exalts it. I mean, come on, look at the commercials. What do they exalt? Do you see a man come on to advertise a car, a gadget, a widget, a gadget? Does he step out in an attitude of humility? Like, you know, I'm here to present something that will help humankind. I hope you'll receive it. I hope you'd be willing to pay the price for it, because it really is beneficial. Let me show you why. That's a spirit of humility. No, he doesn't come out with that attitude. He comes out, you got to have this. It's haughty. It's proud. It's high. It's, if you don't have this, you're not in. You're not cool. You're not whatever the latest word is for cool. You're not that. Pride sells. Haughtiness sells. High and lofty attitudes, high and lofty thinking is a commodity in our world. But it's not to be named among us. The Bible calls it idolatry. The Old Testament refers to it as high places. And it brought an entire nation into darkness. How much darkness? 500 plus years of darkness. You know, if you look at historically from the time of the fall, when Israel was, the nation just totally collapsed, and they were carried off into Babylon, modern day Iraq, carried off to Babylon in slavery as a nation. Their nation was dismantled from the time period of the Babylonian captivity till the time of Jesus coming was about 500 years. 500 years, think of it, of darkness. Now consider this. Don't worry, my sermon gets brighter. There's light at the end of this tunnel, trust me. But I need to work something here, okay? Israel was set up to be the light of the world. Remember what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? And we just read, when Solomon and David, when the kingdom reached the peak of its history, in its day, they were the light to the nations. Short while later, they plunge into utter darkness, idolatry. And for 500 years, the world was in effect without a light. Imagine that. Imagine a world without Christians. Can you imagine how dark the world would get? That's what happened historically when Israel fell into idolatry. 500 plus years of darkness. This is why when Paul comes onto the scene, as we read in Acts chapter 17, he walks into Athens, Greece, and he says, these people are wholly given to idolatry. You have to understand, when Jesus came onto the scene, Jesus came into the world at its darkest moment. The light of Israel had been extinguished for 500 years. 500 years, half a millennium. The world was at its darkest. What do you expect heathen to do in darkness? They just go more and more into heathenism. If they started off worshiping one idol, by the time 500 years passes, they got a storeroom full of idols. It's just the nature of man. If he's going down, he goes down and down and down and down. This is what happened when Jesus arrived onto the scene. This is why when Paul preached in the book of Acts, he would go into this city and that city. He had to combat what? Idolatry. Idolatry. Left and right. America is in a position right now. We are at a crucial point in our history, our 200-year plus history. A turning point as a country. Where we've known God, as Solomon did. We've known the God that made our nation great. But now we've gone through our season of prosperity. You look at right after World War II, just this boom of prosperity that hit our nation. Boom. What do people typically do when they get real blessed? They forget the blesser.
That's right.
They get distracted by the blessing. They make an idol out of the blessing. The Bible says they worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is ever blessed. And what happens is, we as a nation, if we're not careful, we're going to turn into total paganism. Why? Because we let go of the God, the one true God, the living God. It's interesting, isn't it, that as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, that these idols had the ability to enslave us, and yet when we give our lives to Jesus, He as the living, only true God does what? He liberates us.
Amen.
He liberates us. That's the one characteristic you can talk about in a major way when you think of salvation is, I've been liberated, I've been set free. Idolatry enslaves, the one true God liberates.
Hallelujah.
That's His nature, to give you freedom. It says in Galatians 5:1, you can go and read it later. It says, Jesus Christ set us free so that we could enjoy the benefits of freedom. That's His nature. Jesus knows how good freedom feels. That's what He wants us to enjoy. He came to give us freedom, to set us free from that which has enslaved us. I said last week, God doesn't want to be one of many gods in our life, nor does He want to be number one among the many gods of our life. He wants to be the only God.
Amen.
In our life. Are you with me?
Amen.
I'm talking to Christians. Why? Because Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and what happened? His heart was led astray. Into what? Idolatry. Folks, we live amongst a world of unbelievers who are given to idolatry. I know you don't see Buddha statues in every street corner like we would if we were over in Asia or some foreign country, but it is the same nonetheless. These are hidden idols. They are unseen idols. They don't appear as idols
in the natural. They don't appear as Buddha statues or this statue of false gods, but there are false gods nonetheless. What is a false god? It's anything you give your affections to, you put your trust in, your reliance upon, that becomes your god. And it enslaves you.
He wants to be the only God in our life. The reason idolatry is so hard to wrangle with is because Satan hates giving up territory. He loves slaves. You talk about a master slave owner. He loves slavery. He loves it when a person starts to give their affection in a direction that's going to lead them astray, as it led Solomon astray. He loves it because he knows ultimately that thing will bring them into what? Bondage. Slavery to him. Because there are no other gods besides the one true God. There is just God, and there's an evil realm that Satan rules. So whether it's Buddha, Hindi, whatever, all the false gods of the earth, ultimately they tie back to Satan. When people worship those false gods, they are falling into slavery to Satan. When we worship money more than we worship God, we are falling into slavery to Satan. When we worship comfort more than we worship God, we are falling into slavery to Satan. God wants to be the only master of our life. Satan hates giving up this territory. There's a phrase that says, what you tolerate will eventually dominate. What you tolerate in your life that's not of God will eventually dominate. I'm speaking to Christians now. This is not a message it's not to go out there and rail on unbelievers. We would expect them to be dominated by Satan. We would expect them to be dominated by idolatry. But not Christians. Why? Because we serve the one true God, the one living God who has freed us from all slavery. Amen? He has freed us. He has liberated us. And yet the enemy's plan for your life and mine is to creep in through some back door, some open window, some area of our life that we get a little loose in, so that he can say, nevertheless, however, I got him here. I got him there. Why? Because we began to compromise. We began to sell our affections elsewhere. What you tolerate will eventually dominate. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. This message has a positive ending, I promise you. Just hang with me. 1 Corinthians 6:12. There is light at the end of this tunnel. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul said, there everything is permissible for me. This is in quotes. Do you notice that in your Bible? That phrase is in quotes. In other words, this was a saying of his time. A quote. In his day. Everything is permissible for me. But then he unquotes and he says, but not everything is what? Profitable or beneficial to you. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Say that with me. I will not be mastered by anything. Except Jesus.
Amen.
That's God's will for your life. That nothing master you. Now, I know we're all in process. So we're not going to take, you know, we're not going to do a show of hands or try to take a vote in here of who's in the most idolatry. We've all got areas of our life that need to be surrendered to Jesus. Affections, trusts, areas where we have put our security, steered our heart as those foreign wives led Solomon's heart astray. We've all been led astray. Listen, we came out of darkness when Jesus found you. And Jesus takes you just like you were. And over time, he cleans us up. But it takes what? Time. It takes time. But Paul said here, I will not, over time, be mastered by anything. Saints, this is the attitude we have to have. If television is mastering you, get a hold of that thing. Shut it off. If pleasure is mastering you, you know, you just go from one hobby to another. You're just constantly seeking pleasure. The Bible says, don't be lovers of pleasure, be lovers of God. Our life belongs to him. And folks, this life is so fleeting. Sometimes it feels like we're going to live forever, but then you look up and you go, oh my gosh, look at that guy on TV. We were watching TV the other day. Pat Sajak. He's been doing Wheel of Fortune for 30 plus years. He looks embalmed. I can't believe he's still on Wheel of Fortune. You talk about making you feel old. We said, is that Vanna? Is that really Vanna White still on? Can she really be doing that after all these years? Folks, it feels like life will go on forever, but it won't. We'll look up one day and we'll go, oh my gosh, what did I do with all my time? Listen, the enemy's plan is even after you get born again to keep you tangled in what entangled you before. He does not like giving up his turf. And he claimed us all as his turf before we found Jesus. We're no longer his. But we have to make sure we keep those doors shut. Amen? Keep the idols out of our life. Do not be mastered by anything. The other early Christians understood this. They understood this principle that nothing is worth an open door to the devil. Nothing, no pleasure, no relationship, no social connection is worth an open door to the devil. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. Paul came to the city of Ephesus. It was said, historians have said about Ephesus, that just like the Greeks were given to philosophy, they ate, slept, and breathed philosophy, so the Ephesians ate, slept, and breathed idolatry. That's how idolatrous this city was. And Paul goes right into the heart of the city, because how many of you know Jesus ain't scared? He's not afraid to go into the deepest darkness to bring his kingdom, because he is Lord over all. Amen? He is conqueror of all darkness. And he comes to the city of Ephesus. He's not afraid. He goes right into the heart of darkness, right into one of the most idolatrous city of his day. And in verse 18 of chapter 19 in Acts, it says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. These are Christians. They had just got born again. They had just heard the message of Paul. And what did they do? They confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. What did they do with these things that they had allowed in their life? These scrolls. These were magical potions. These were magical, like we would call them modern day, like a spell. You know, witches have certain spells. Hey, if your mother-in-law is really getting on your nerves, do this, this, and kill a bat. Put it in a little bit of car oil. Leave it on her front porch. Da da da. You know, that we write these down. These recipes for, you know, getting at somebody. That's a witch's spell. All right, they're written down. And these scrolls that these people burned, these were like scrolls. They were like recipes to make things happen in the spirit realm. These people were so given to spiritism. You can't fathom it, because in our day we don't know people like this outside of Christianity, right? Do you know any heathen that are just like, I mean, they're totally into spiritism the wrong way? We just don't. They're hiding out there somewhere. I mean, I don't know of any. But in this day, it was common. They were all given to it. And they all brought their books, their scrolls, all these things that they had accumulated over time, that had been part of their life in this occultic relationship of idolatry. And the Bible says there, they did what? They burned it. Remember last week we read about that young king that would dealt drastically with idolatry? You know, he ground their idols to powder. He threw them out the window into the Kidron Valley. You know, he smashed the idols of Baal. He did this. He burned this one. He took human bones and burned them and desecrated. You know, there's a drastic... The Bible paints this picture of when it comes to idols, you don't deal kindly with them. You be ruthless. You get them out of your life. And it says here that they burned these scrolls. And I calculated it up. If you look in your footnotes there, a drachma was considered one day's wage. Now, it's real simple calculation. You take 50,000 drachmas times 365, it comes out to 137 years of wages. That is a lot of money. Several million dollars that a person might earn over their lifetime and then some. 137 years worth of living. That's a lot of money. And they didn't go, oh, you know, maybe we could sell this stuff and give the money to the poor. No, they didn't do that. They didn't hold on to it for a moment. They let go of all this valuable stuff to deal drastically with it, cut it off from their life, because they recognized no relationship is worth an open door to the devil. Are you with me? Say this with me. Freedom is priceless.
Freedom is priceless.
My freedom is priceless.
My freedom is priceless.
Jesus bought us. He bought our freedom. Your freedom is priceless. It's more valuable than 50,000 drachmas. Whatever it takes to cut those idols off from your life, you got to do it. you got to be drastic. Okay? And only you can do that. Only you know. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you in the coming days what it is in your life that might need to be cut off, severed, dealt with, disconnected from. Because those things can what? They can influence us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to look at this idea of influence, and then we'll wrap this up. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 32, there was some bad teaching going around that there was no resurrection. And Paul dealt with this false teaching. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:32. He says this. Let's go back to verse 29. I'm sorry, let's pick it up from verse 29 so you can get it in context. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Now, that has to do with a false teaching. During his time, people would actually be baptized for dead people to try to get them saved. So he's saying, why are you even doing that if there's no resurrection? But if the dead are not raised at all, and by the way, that's a false teaching. Paul was not advocating it. He said, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? Now, there's a mention here in Ephesus that Paul fought wild beasts. It's possible. Scholars somewhat do, you know, there's two schools of thought. That some say it's symbolic that Paul fought wild beasts. In other words, people who were unruly against the gospel. And some people believe that possibly Paul at one point was put into the gladiator ring against these wild beasts that were used in gladiator events. So it's very possible that Paul, when he says this, he literally means he survived being in one of those gladiatory events. But he says, if I did that for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Quote, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now that quote, he's not advocating that idea. That's a quote of his day. That's a secular quote from society that says, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And then he goes on to say in verse 33, don't be misled. Or in one translation it says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Now, anytime the Bible says, be not deceived, you and I should take note about what's said right after that. There are only three or four places in the New Testament. I intend to preach a series, so I'm just kind of giving you an appetizer on it today. I'm not starting the series now that I don't believe, but there's a series I'm going to do called Be Not Deceived. And this is one of the Be Not Deceived verses in the New Testament right here. He says, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And he puts that in quotes. Bad company corrupts. So he counters a quote with a quote. He says, in our day, there's a quote going around that says, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's eat and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But he says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Satan's desire is to get us rubbing shoulders with bad company. That's what my whole message is about today. What is an idol? An idol is bad company. You don't want to be near it. You don't want to let their voice talk to you. You don't want to let their influence in your life in any way, shape, or fashion. Why? Because bad company corrupts good character. That's what Paul says right here in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, don't be deceived. You might start off good. You think, well, I'll get in the company of this person or this influence or this social media or whatever. I'll let it into my life. But I got good character, so it can't hurt me. What do we read about Solomon, the smartest man who ever lived? He started marrying all these foreign women, and what happened? They led him astray. Influence. Influence. Influence is so key in our time. And he says, don't be deceived. The word in the Greek there where it says corrupts good character, it means to bring to ruin, to damage and bring to ruin. Satan's plan for our life is to damage us, make us ineffectual, and eventually ruin us. Saints, I'm preaching a message today. You need to hear this. This is going to change the course of your year right now. What I'm talking about in idolatry is preventing you from being damaged and being ruined by the enemy. That's his plan for our life. And he'll do it in any means. He knows our Achilles heel. He knows our Achilles heel. What was Solomon's Achilles heel? These royal women. You know, in his day, the kings of the earth, if a king came to the throne, another king from another country would say, oh, congratulations. Instead of sending him cigars, he'd send him his daughter. Are you with me? That's how that whole downfall began with Solomon. Influence. What you rub shoulders with. It's important. Bad company corrupts. It ruins. It damages good character. It may be a lonely walk to follow Jesus all the way to heaven. But if you want to get there successfully, you better choose along the way what you're going to allow to influence your life. The enemy's always looking to regain turf. You got saved, you got plucked out of his kingdom, he hates it. And he wants to get you back. But he can't. If you're vigilant. If you're vigilant, and if I'm vigilant. Now listen, the good news is this. When the Lord starts pruning our life from bad influences, what happens on the other side is blessing. Blessing. He's getting us ready for greater blessing. We don't have time to read it, but in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 through 15, right before they went into the promised land, right before they conquered Jericho, what happened? The Bible says God told Joshua, make flint knives. Flint knives? Yeah, make flint knives, Joshua. Because you got 40 years of people who grew up in the desert, a whole generation who grew up in the desert, male childs, who were never circumcised. So I want you to make flint knives and circumcise every male that was born in the desert. Ouch. And the Bible says they named that place the Hill of Foreskins. Now if you calculate up, that's about 2 million men. That's a lot of circumcision going on. The picture is very drastic. I don't want to get too graphic here, but I'm saying this. The whole idea with idolatry is cut it off from your life. Sever that thing. Deal brutally with the flesh, if you will. That's the picture, okay? But what happens right on the other side of that? Jericho. The Bible says that the manna stopped falling from heaven, and that year they ate of the goodness of the land. They began to eat of the Canaan land. They walked into the promised land after they had cut off from their life. And the Bible says, actually in those verses there in Joshua 5, God says this. He says, this place will be called Gilgal. Gilgal means to roll away, because he said, from this point on, I have rolled away anything that connected you with Egypt. Anything that still had any resemblance of Egypt in your life. Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a picture of the kingdom of darkness. It's a picture of Satan. And God says, from here forward, call this place right here where you circumcise all these men, these fighting men who are about to go in and conquer the promised land. He said, call this place Gilgal, for I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Saints, God wants to remove every spot, every wrinkle from our life. That's what we read in Ephesians 5 to start with. He's bringing us to a place that we can be severed from all those things that would hold us back, and we can run into the promised land, into blessing. Amen? I told you there's light at the end of this tunnel. He's getting us ready for blessing, for greater blessing. In our discipleship class, one of our first lessons a couple weeks ago was on repentance. On repentance. And we learned that repentance is simply a new direction. It's simply turning from going south and heading north. Okay? Going a whole new way. It's not shedding a bunch of crocodile tears. It's not a pool full of emotions. It's not, you know, 10 times at the church altar crying and boo-hooing about how bad you've been. No, that none of that is repentance. Repentance is a change of direction. And what happens on the other side of repentance? The same thing we learned about from Joshua chapter 5. Blessing. Entering into your promised land. Look at Acts chapter 3. We're going to wrap it up with this verse. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, this is the beggar that just got healed. He was a lame man begging at the gate beautiful. And Peter and John have just healed him. The man's walking now. And he's very excited. While the beggar held on to them, like, don't you ever leave my life, you guys. You just healed me of my crippleness. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Now look at verse 19. He says what? Repent. Which means? Turn. Go a new direction. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. What happens when we repent? The Bible says here, it's easy to miss if you read a verse too fast. Times of refreshing. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. One translation says this, like a cooling breeze. Got one right here. It's set on low. It's still putting out quite a bit of air. Like a cooling breeze when the air conditioner is not working in the room. Times of refreshing will come from the Lord's presence when we repent. When we turn from our idolatry, turn from those things that have anchored our heart back into Satan's turf, back into the ill behavior that we were in before we knew Jesus. When we turn and go a new direction, times of a cool, refreshing breeze will come. One another translation, the Amplified translation says, like a reviving fresh air. Like reviving fresh air. Saints, the Lord is calling us to deal with idolatry. Stand together with me. We're going to wrap it up. Stand together. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says this. Just stand while I read this last verse to you. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Second Corinthians 11:2, he said, I'm jealous for you. He's talking to the church at Corinth. With a godly jealousy, I promised you to one husband. One translation says, I betrothed you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you to him as a pure virgin. Saints, we're called to purity. We're called to be married to Jesus. He doesn't want to be one of many gods in your life. He doesn't want to be one of many affections. He doesn't even want to be the number one affection. He wants to be the only affection of your heart, the only God of your life. Listen, idolatry is what we came out of. And just as we are losing slowly over time Adam's temper, his temperament, impatience, unkindness, bad talk, all these areas of our life, so we are also losing idolatry. Amen. Connection to false security, false gods that would seek to dominate us. The Lord has betrothed you to him. You are his. You are like a pure virgin getting ready to be married for the first time. And Jesus says, you're mine. You're mine. Let's pray together. Father, we call on your name right now. And Jesus, we don't want any other God before you. We want to serve you. We want to be a light to the nations as you called the nation of Israel to be in their day. You have called the church to be a light to this dark world. And we can't be a light, Lord, if we ourselves are anchored in darkness. We must be free. We must walk in your freedom. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, today to begin to circumcise, cut away from our life everything that is of Egypt, everything that represents the former life, the former kingdom, the former ruler, Satan. May it be severed from our life. And may from this point on be like a Gilgal to each of us as you roll away that memory from our life and roll away the worldliness from us. You are the one true God. And Father, we bow our hearts to you today. We love you, Jesus. I just want to pray a prayer over you real quick that the Lord will begin showing you if there's an error in your life that needs to be severed, needs to be dealt with. You don't need to do it in your own strength. He'll give you the strength to do it. The Bible says, if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, we do nothing when in this thing we call sanctification by our own strength. It's all by the power of the Spirit. Amen? So don't rely on your own self. Even if there's something you go, Lord, I see this area of my life and I want to let go of it. I need to let go of it, but I just can't. Saints, you're not called to do it in your own strength. He will empower you. Amen? Holiness comes from Him. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray a prayer of blessing, liberation, freedom, like a reviving, cool, refreshing breeze to sweep over our lives as we turn to You completely with our hearts and as we rely on the power of Your Spirit to free us now to serve You completely in Jesus' name.